The words of God given to us today are Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Allow me to read. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Amen. This is a story in The Grip of Grace, a book written by Max Lucado. Five brothers lived together with their father in a castle. The eldest son was obedient to his father, but the other four were not. Their father always warned them not to be around the river, saying that they could be swept away. He strictly but desperately told them, but they couldn't resist the temptation. Four of them went to the river nearer and nearer. One day, a son almost touched the water. Please hold me not to fall in the river. The other three sons hold his hand. But as soon as he put his hand in the water, the strong stream of the water swept away all four brothers. They passed rocks and valleys as they drifted. They cried for help, but it was not heard because of the sound of roaring water. The stream of water was too strong for them to swim to get out of the river. They just drifted with the flow, and finally, they arrived at the bank of lower reaches of the river. It was really far from their hometown, and there lived uncivilized people. And the wind was blowing very hard. That place couldn't be compared with their hometown. Four brothers had no idea where they were. But one thing was clear. None of them have ever imagined coming there. After a while, they went back in the river to go up the stream. However, it was impossible because of the strong stream of the water. They tried the rim of the river, but still failed because of the terrain was so rough. They also tried the mountain, but it was too high and they didn't know where to go. So they made a fire and sat around it. We should have followed what our father said. We're too far from home. They failed in the same way. They reached the way to survive in this strange place. They ate fruits and plant around them and made clothes out of animal skins. But every night after work, they talked about their father and their eldest brother around the fire, not to forget about them and their hometown. One day, their second eldest brother didn't show up. Three brothers found him with uncivilized people in the valley. He was in the middle of building up a cabin with mud. I'm sick and tired. It is no use of thinking about what happened. This place is not bad. I'll build a big house and settle here, the second brother said. It is not the place where we belong, the other three objected. Let's forget about it. This place could be the second home to us. The second brother added, "What about our father?" they asked. "Father, he's not here. It's a waste of time to think about him. I'll make new friends and I'm going to back even if father comes for us." He was so stubborn that they returned without him. They continued to dream about coming back home where their father is. One day, the third brother disappeared. Next day in the morning, two sons found that he was looking at the second brother's cabin on the mountainside. "He's such a loser. He's our shame. How can he build a cabin and forget about father?" "Well, maybe he's wrong, but we also didn't do the right thing. We disobeyed what father said as well," the other two said. "We made a couple of mistakes, but we're almost like saints compared with the second brother. I will watch him over here and record when he does wrong and report everything to father." Two brothers had to come back without him and continue to talk about their home, cheering up each other. Next morning, the youngest son realized that he was left alone. He searched his fourth brother and found him piling up rocks by the river. "It is no use of sitting and waiting. We committed a serious sin. I'll make a path to go back to our father. If I try hard, he will let me get back and home," said the fourth. Now, the last one left. He didn't know what to do. One day in the morning, he heard a familiar voice. "Father sent me to get you home." It was the eldest son. "You finally came, brother." The youngest one hugged him tight. The eldest son went out to look for the other three brothers. When he came to the second one's cabin, he screamed, "Don't come close to me. I know that you just came from my mansion, not for me. This is just a little cabin. Don't you remember our father's great house? I don't have father." After a while, uncivilized people came. The second son trusted them more than his elder brother. He expelled his brother after consulted with them. The eldest son went out to look for the third brother. He was still watching on the second brother. "You have to watch him. I recorded what he did wrong. Father will be angry if he sees it." The eldest son said softly, "You have to look at your sin first." "My sin? You disobeyed father. What I did is nothing. Look at what he's doing. The second brother is totally busy committing sins. He also refused to return." The eldest son found the fourth brother by the river. "Father sent me to bring you back home." "I'll make the way home by myself. Father will be pleased. Father already forgave you. This river is much longer than you can ever imagine. You can't finish what you're doing right now." "You think I can't? Look, I already finished 5 feet. There are 500 miles more to go." The fourth brother glared at his eldest brother and said, "You're not my brother. You must be a devil. You're here to sabotage my work, to return to my father. He threw a stone at him. The youngest, who was sitting by the fire, asked the first brother, "Aren't the other brothers going with you?" "No, the second brother is indulged in life here. The third is purging the second brother, and fourth brother is indulged in being enthusiastic about himself. All of them have lost the path to go back to father. Will you go back to father? Will father forgive me? If he had not forgiven you, would he have sent me?" Then the youngest brother lives on a journey to go back home on the firstborn brother's back. You must understand whom the firstborn and youngest symbolize. It is Jesus Christ and Christians. The second brother represents those who are busy, engulfed by a worldly value system and self-ambition. The third brother represents those indulged in gnomism and strain one's attention in purging others. The fourth brother represents those who live based on one's hard work instead of God's grace. The common point between the second and fourth brother is that they live their lives as if they own their lives. They live with enthusiasm. Of course, I'm not saying that one should not live enthusiastically, but those who live without caring about the mind of God. If we could divide people into two groups, one group would be those who live with a focus on oneself or the world, and the other group would be those who live with a focus on God. Today's Bible verse testifies that there are two obviously different types of people. The first part of the verse 1 testifies as, "Whatever happens, dear brothers and sisters, may the Lord give you joy." Whatever happens means, to summarize, finally, but it is an expression used in Paul's letters to introduce a new theme. Thus, it may be translated to finally, moreover, by extension or otherwise. Apostle Paul had been talking about himself and is now changing the topic to the Philippian church and encouraging the Philippian church to be joyful. That is one of the most important words in Philippians. The main theme of Philippians is the joy inside Christ. It is not a joy based on worldly value in which everything is fulfilled. It is something beyond the current situation. Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, was a prisoner at the time, but nevertheless did not tie himself up in Rome, but demonstrates that he is a truly free man by being tied up by Christ. In order to make a TV drama or a movie entertaining, it is more important to make the main plot solid and tense than to find a good main actor. And in addition, the subplot needs to be well made as well. Thus, if we think about a popular TV drama or movie, there are moments where we relax amidst the tense main plot. When these two plots cross paths exquisitively, it provides catharsis to the viewer or audience. The main plot of Philippians is to rejoice in the Lord, and the rest is subplot. Thus, the word to rejoice and joy is cited 16 times in Philippians. However, rejoice in the Lord is an imperative. Would you smile if someone came up to you and ordered you smile? You would probably stop your smiling. To rejoice is an internal response to external conditions. It is possible to laugh when we see or hear something funny. It is strange for someone to laugh when there is nothing to laugh about. It is also strange to laugh after everyone has stopped laughing. Nevertheless, we are to rejoice. This means that our joy is not from the external conditions, but from inside ourselves. It does not, of course, mean that we should fabricate our emotions to be in joy. We cannot rejoice by determining ourselves to be joyful as we look into the mirror every morning. And it is not right to stimulate one's emotions by repeatedly singing a joyful hymn. Hymn number 183, My Spirit is Weathered Like Hay in a Barren Field, should be sung slowly at the speed of 60 on a metronome. But if you sing it fast, it'll paralyze one's senses. That is not the teachings of the Bible. We may rejoice in the Lord once we rightfully realize what kind of being we are and how hard God has worked to make us who we are today. Let me take myself as an example. Pastor Lee will be back next week, finally, and give the sermon. Thanks for the hard work for the past 7 months during his leave. No, it was God who should be thanked, not me. He had a hard time trying to work with someone like me. That is truly from my heart. I know that I'm pathetic, and God must have been overburdened with worry to have worked through me. That is why it is a great joy and touching that God had called on me and used me. And that is why Apostle Paul tells us that may the Lord give you joy instead of be joyful. We have somebody who provides us with eternal joy. What would you say if your child in high school worked after school at CVS or gas stations to earn tuition? Unless you're in a truly needy situation, you would order your child to study hard instead. That means that you, as a parent, will take full responsibility of the tuition. Thus, the order to rejoice in the Lord means that the Lord will provide you with joy. Joy from the Lord will not disappoint us. That is because one who provides us with joy is an eternal being. No matter how our surroundings weigh us down, nobody can take away the joy. Think over the past days and think about the times in life and all the things the Lord has done for you. Doesn't that bring a smile on your face? Doesn't that feel different deep inside your heart? The latter part of verse 1 to verse 2 testifies as follows. I never get tired of telling you this. I'm doing this for your own good. Watch out for those dogs, those wicked men and their evil deeds, those mutilators who say you must be circumscribed to be saved. The two heretical thoughts which shook the early church was Gnosticism and Gnomism. Gnosticism taught that the spirit is good and substance was bad, so they denied that Jesus was made into a human being. Gnomism taught that salvation may only be reached through deeds and not faith. The Philippian church was not an exception. Verse 2 to 21 encourage caution about Gnomism. It is not the first time for Apostle Paul to mention this. He must have encouraged them many times prior to this, and thus he says, I never get tired of telling you this. I am doing this for your own good. Dogs, those wicked men, and mutilators all refer to the people following Gnomism. In verse 2, watch out for those dogs, those wicked men and their evil deeds, those mutilators, Paul uses, watch out three times in a row. He's telling them to be careful about Gnomism. Dog in the Bible may be considered to be an expression of humility if used to refer to oneself, but means contempt if uttered by another. During ancient times in the Middle East, dogs roamed in the packs, and they would rummage through garbage and would also attack travelers. Also, the Jews referred to the Gentiles as dogs. But it is Paul here who refers to the teachers of the law as being dogs. It is quite an extreme expression for Paul to be referring to the Jews as being dogs. Paul is in fact saying, don't the Jews treat you as if you're dog-like beings? But in fact, you're not such beings, but those who teach the false gospel are such beings. The people who engaged in wicked acts taught that in order to be saved, one's meritorious deeds were essential. That is how they modeled the true teachings and made others fall into confusion. Wrong teachings may be more dangerous than a gun or a sword, because the gun or sword may be used to harm a few people, ideology may cause an entire society or people to fall. There's a pun in mutilators of the flesh and for the circumcision. Circumcision in Greek is peritome, and concision in Greek is katatome. In Leviticus, it is prohibited to cut oneself because of another's death. That is why Paul warns that the teachers of the law who show pride in having been circumcised are merely engaging in an act prohibited by the Lord. The teachers of the law considered the grace of God to be unimportant, and they placed more importance on conduct and taught to rejoice in your deeds instead of rejoice in the Lord. Also, now, as in the past, those people who are heretics always do not stay outside the church, but come into the church to cause spiritual confusion. So they are bad. Verse 3 testifies as to what we should rely on instead of relying on our own deeds. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. There are three characteristics of those who live as the true circumcision group. First, they work in the Holy Spirit. The word work is liturgical, which means to worship, to serve the Lord. When Jesus had finished his 40 days of fasting, Satan came and showed Jesus the world and said he would give Jesus everything if Jesus would worship him. Jesus responded as follows in Luke chapter 4, verse 8. It is written, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The serve, to serve, and to work have the same meaning. The litmus test for us in determining what type of Christian we are is our attitude toward worship. To worship means to surrender oneself and to deny oneself, and not for the purpose of self-gratification. Also, only when such worship and service is realized within the Holy Spirit may continue rightly from beginning to end. Otherwise, we are prone to showing one's own righteousness, like the teachers of the law. Second, they take pride in Jesus. This means to show Jesus who exists in one's heart through that person's life. Two people can become a married couple by registering their marriage at the local residence office. Nevertheless, people have a wedding in front of relatives and friends. That is because one takes pride in his or her spouse. A truly circumcised person takes pride not in his deeds, but in Christ. As we saw last week, when Epaphroditus faced death, he showed his pride in Jesus by throwing his entire life to Christ. What God took the form of a human to save humanity and gave us everlasting life by dying on the cross? He is Jesus Christ. So Apostle Paul, like Epaphroditus, says, "Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Are you not overwhelmed with emotion just by thinking of the grace given to us by God? That is why Apostle Paul confesses as follows in Galatians 6:14. "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The only thing one can boast about is the cross of Jesus Christ. No matter how much one is scorned by the world, it is not something to be concerned about. However, one should be concerned about being scorned by Christ. Third, they do not trust their flesh. This is covered in detail after verse 4. Paul had much to take pride in his flesh. In modern-day terms, he would be considered an all-around outstanding person. But compared to Christ, his talents, and achievements are even best than a candlelight placed below sunlight. We are beings that live in a secular world, oblivious of the Lord and the Lord's house. We who try to live in a larger and higher sheikh before ending our existence. Christ did not forsake us, despite our nature, and came in human form to carry us on his back and shed his blood on the cross to atone for our sins. By not relying on ourselves, but worshiping God in the Holy Spirit and taking pride in only Jesus Christ, we'll be able to rebuild our families and experience the grace of rebuilding the Korean church. I confess that the last 7 months have been a special blessing for me, and I sincerely thank God and this congregation. Let us pray. O Father, our Lord, thank you for teaching us through your word today how to worship and render service and what to take pride in and what not to trust. As we grow older in our faith and as our days of worship in church become many, we think that we'll have a deep relationship with God. However, we confess that we often become alarmed when we see that our lives are in fact empty without substance. We thank you for your grace despite our shortcomings, so that we may go toward your grace through which our faith is able to grow and mature little by little. Although we know that we should be overwhelmed with gratitude when thinking about the things Jesus has done for us, and that they should be the pride throughout our lives, we instead often boast about ourselves by using God. Give us the courage to give up our greed and our desire to boast by nailing them to the cross, and allow Paul's confession, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," become our confession. Like a pine tree that smells sweet no matter which part is cut, let our lives, no matter which aspect is cut, abound in Christ's fragrance. Thank you for your grace in allowing us to seek everlasting life through your word of life and truth instead of our limited lives, despite the deficiency of the one who delivered the sermon for the past 7 months. From next week, when the Word of God is given to us through Senior Pastor Lee, let us all show our pride in Christ through our lives overflowing with God's grace and work. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.